We're live. Good to have you here, Jill.
Hi, Pastor. Good to have you here.
And we are going to be missing a few people who illness / snow. They're already getting it down in certain parts of the, well, outside of the county. We're supposed to get 2 to 4, some places up to 6 inches, some places a little north of us up to 7 inches.
Wow.
They're saying 3 to 5 in West Jeff where we live. But if they're right, then it won't start to pile up until after the service. It's starting to stick a little bit now though.
Hello.
So we'll get right into it. Those online, welcome. We're in Isaiah chapter 11, beginning of verse 4. And I'm picking up where Brother John left off last week. He touched on verse 4, but didn't spend a lot of time on it. So I'll open with a word of prayer. Father, we thank you, Lord, for the online audience who is able to tune in and join us. We just pray that the internet will work, and the inclement weather won't interfere with that, and that those who have been forced to stay home will be able to tune in online. And we ask your help as we study your word, and that you'll give everyone, everyone will be good and awake, and we'll be able to really focus and learn something from your word. And we pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen. All right, we're going to just read verses 4 through 9, and I'll read the even and you read the odd, and those are the verses I plan on covering this morning. We'll see what happens.
Yeah.
Verse 4, but with righteousness shall he judge the poor and reprove with equity for the meek of the earth, and he shall smite the earth with the rod of his mouth, and with the breath of his lips shall he slay the wicked. And righteousness shall be the girdle of his loins. Is anybody going to read with me?
Yeah, he did one. 5.
Verse 5. And righteousness shall be the girdle of his loins, and faithfulness the girdle of his reins. The wolf also shall dwell with the lamb, and the leopard shall lie down with the kid, and the calf and the young lion, and the fatling together, and a little child shall lead them. And the cow and the bear shall feed, their young ones shall lie down together, and the lion shall eat straw like the ox. And the sucking child shall play on the hole of the asp, and the weaned child shall put his hand on the cockatrice's den. They shall not hurt nor destroy in all my holy mountain, for the earth shall be full of the knowledge of the Lord as the waters cover the sea. Amen. A couple of you are excited.
I'm trying to get Jessica
online. So, let us know, onliners, if you can hear. I can't tell by the sound of the... How's the speaker sound down there for the onliners?
Not real loud.
You guys didn't adjust it any last night, did you?
I turned this thingy on. That's all I did. I did not turn any dials.
Okay, that was the one thing you forgot to tell me, is that we did need to turn that thing on.
I don't hear...
Wasn't she here?
Talk, please.
What? Great. Jenny was here.
Testing, 1, 2, 3.
That's better.
We didn't realize at first that we had to also turn it on. So it took me a moment to... But I'm pretty sure we kept everything...
Testing. Sounds like they hear it. All right, so we'll get into verse 4 here. But with righteousness shall he judge the poor and reprove with equity for the meek of the earth. We have a problem in this country with the two-party political system. I've talked about this before. One side is historically been too stingy and not willing to help people who need it, and the other side wants to give the farm away. And the biblical idea is, first of all, government shouldn't be the one doing it. And so the argument made by those in the Republican Party is that it's not the government's place to do that. The churches and folks should be doing it. And they have a point. Because of the government usurpation of charities and things, and they tax everybody so much to pay for their programs that a lot of people have less money to give to churches and charities. On the other hand, a lot of those politicians in the Republican Party are a bunch of hypocrites because we've seen their tax returns. And even when they've been in power and been able to do what they want to do, they don't give.
Right. Yeah.
And so it takes, that's why our founding fathers said about this country that it takes a God-fearing people. Yep. And moral, God-fearing and moral people for this Constitution to work. Because on the one hand, if you're not God-fearing and moral, then you're going to be greedy, and you're the poor are going to be hurting, and the elderly and the sick, there are people who fought, seems crazy to us, but there are people who fought to against workers' compensation for people injured on the job. People were being injured and killed like crazy at one point in this country. That's why the unions became such a thing in this country. And the unions have become so corrupt and everything. These days, we don't think of them the way they originally were intended and they originally worked. Unions did a good thing in this country at the first. And like most things, they start out good and then go downhill. But God says you should treat the poor with equity. Meaning you don't treat them any different than you do anyone else under the law. Let's look at one place here in Leviticus 19:15. And I'll have my wife read that when she gets there.
Sure.
Leviticus 19:15.
Well, do we need this?
No, I'm right here. You shall do no unrighteousness in judgment. Thou shalt not respect the person of the poor, nor honor the person of the mighty. But in righteousness shalt thou judge thy neighbor.
So it says you don't respect the person of the poor. It means you don't respect poor people in the sense we use that word. To respect means you don't judge them based on whether they're poor or not. It's this crazy little idea that the left is especially thrown out the window. Some guy stood up a couple of decades ago and said he had a dream where men would be judged by the content of their character and not by the color of their skin. God says you're not supposed to judge by anything other than the content of their character and their actions. You don't judge people by the color of their skin. You don't judge them whether they're rich or poor, any different than anybody else. And we have that enshrined in our Constitution in the 14th Amendment.
Right.
I want to read it to you. The 14th Amendment, Section 1 of the Bill of Rights, expresses Leviticus 19:15. And it says, nor shall any state deprive any person of life, liberty, or property without due process of law, nor deny to any person within its jurisdiction, listen, the equal protection of the laws.
Right.
Most of us, and I think pretty much everybody in our whole church family, ought to be very thankful for that.
Yeah.
Because prior to the Constitution of the United States, people who didn't have a lot of money and didn't have a lot of influence and couldn't pull a lot of strings, they were being taken constantly. And you go back and read, remember how Jezebel took, Naboth's?
Naboth, right.
Yeah, Nabal is the fool, Abigail's wife, husband. Yeah. And Naboth took his vineyard and gave it to Ahab because Ahab wanted it. That's been going on for millennia. And it was only when, and really, I don't have time to get into all this, but I watched a really good documentary. I watched half of it by Chris Pinto of Adullam Films. It's and it's called The Christian History of Our Nation or something like that. I can't remember the exact title now. You can look that up, Chris Pinto, most recent movie. But he documents and shows the history of our country that, on the one hand, we're not a Christian nation. In other words, we don't have a theocracy or theological kingdom in America. We have a place where you have freedom of religion, freedom of thought, freedom of speech, freedom of assembly.
Is it called America's Beginnings?
No. That's an old one. Oh, his most recent one.
True Christian History of America?
True Christian History of America. And he shows that it really began back at the time of the Magna Carta and even before that. whenever people started believing in and teaching the doctrine of the lesser magistrates, and I don't have time to get into all that, but bottom line is that every individual, including the king, is subject to law. And that's when everything changed. Before that, you had monarchies that were in either despot or absolute monarchies. And he could walk up and say, Doug, what size shirt you wear? And Doug would say, well, I wear what I want to say. And he says, well, I like that shirt. Take it off. He could literally take the shirt off your back. Or in some cases, he liked your coat. He could just take it. And in some people, as the Bible talks about, you know, it says it is his warmth that could cause a guy to freeze to death at night. And so that's why God says this. Is you don't give the poor an unjust judgment one way or the other. You don't judge against them because you have power, but you don't disrespect them and or give too much respect just because they're poor. And that's what's going on in this country right now too often. Yeah. Just because someone's poor, they're giving them way more money, way more food stamps, way more of everything that they actually deserve or need. And the people who really need it aren't getting it. And we prayed for some people here recently like that. So the second part of verse 4 then says, and he shall smite the earth with the rod of his mouth, and with the breath of his lips shall he slay the wicked. Now this is a literal, this is a prophecy that will be literally fulfilled at the return of Jesus Christ, at the end of the 7-year tribulation, the end of Daniel's 70th week. Jenny Albaugh, if you could go to Revelation 19 and read 11 through 13, and then your brother there, go to Revelation 19 and read 14 and 15. And Jill, while they're turning there, if you could turn to Psalm 110 and read, I'll have you read verses 1 and 2. And John, if you could go to Jude, I'll have you read verses 14 and 15. Now, we just want to see this. These are just three different chapters of the Bible that refer to this time. But watch, the language is almost exact from Isaiah 11, verse 4, and Revelation 19, 11 through 15. So Jenny, go ahead and read 11 through 13.
All right, with Mike.
And I saw heaven opened, and behold, a white horse, and he that sat upon him was called Faithful and True. And in righteousness he doth judge and make war. His eyes were as a flame of fire, and on his head were many crowns, and he had a name written that no man knew but he himself. And he was clothed with a vesture dipped in blood, and his name is called the Word of God.
So that tells us who this is. Jesus is the Word. This is a reference to Jesus Christ. Now, Johnny, read 14 and 15.
And the armies which were in heaven followed him upon white horses, clothed in fine linen, white and clean. And out of his mouth goeth a sharp sword, that with it he should smite the nations, and he shall rule them with a rod of iron. And he treadeth the winepress of the fierceness and wrath of Almighty God.
Isn't that amazing? You compare that, the last second half of verse 4, to what Johnny just read. And it's going to happen. And the world doesn't like that Jesus.
That's right.
You talk to the world about Jesus, they say, well, my Jesus. They make one up in their head, but this is the real one. And you remember, he said, don't think not that I came to bring peace, but I came to bring division, or a sort of division. And he didn't mean that he desired that division, but he meant that he, by his very nature, would bring division, because they'd be those who were on the right hand and on the left. They'd be those who were the sheep and those who were the goats, those who chose to receive him and those who rejected him. And that was his whole purpose in coming. Jill, read Psalm 110, 1 and 2.
The Lord said unto my Lord, sit thou at my right hand, until I make thine enemies thy footstool. The Lord shall send the rod of thy strength out of Zion. Rule thou in the midst of thine enemies.
Amen. That's a not exact, but that's a fulfillment, a prophecy, the same nature of what we're reading in Isaiah 11.
What was
and
that
then
reference?
That was Psalm 110, verses 1 and 2.
Okay.
And then another prophecy in the New Testament matching this is in Jude 14 and 15. John, read that.
And Enoch also, the seventh from Adam, prophesied of these, saying, Behold, the Lord cometh with 10,000 of his saints to execute judgment upon all and to convince all that are ungodly among them of all their ungodly deeds, which they have ungodly committed, and of all their hard speeches, which ungodly sinners have spoken against him.
I think they're ungodly.
I think so. Why? What is fun?
Now, scripture. Turn that off.
Yeah.
After you read, just turn the mic off so we don't hear the crinkle and everything going on. Now, who was that prophecy by?
Enoch.
So that's a prophecy from when?
Yeah. Before the flood.
Before the flood. That's pretty amazing, you think about that. When it is fulfilled, that might be the oldest prophecy of the second coming. Now, we know the oldest prophecy of the first coming is Genesis 3:15. Right, that started just about, well, that was day one after they were kicked out of the garden and the fall happened. So that's a pretty amazing thing. And then verse 5 then says, And righteousness shall be the girdle of his loins, and faithfulness the girdle of his reins. And I just love the, you know, Jesus is our high priest. And have you even remember what you read in the Old Testament? They have a description of the high priest, and he had particular pieces of clothing, and they all represented something. Well, those were picturing our high priest, Jesus. And so when you read, and again, this is something for you to plant the seed, and you can go and make these references yourself. It's a bit time-consuming, but it's a great study. You can see the clothing of the high priest, and how then you look at our high priest in his glory, in his glorified condition. Janie, turn over to Revelation chapter 1, and we're going to look at this description of Jesus Christ in his glory. And just keep this in mind when you see paintings or pictures of Jesus, and he looks like Eddie Rabbit or Kenny Loggins. And also, you hear people who say, oh, I died and went to heaven and saw Jesus, but then he told me I had to go back or whatever, you know what I mean? Now, I don't discount near-death experiences, but I do discount these people who say they went to heaven and they come back and tell us a bunch of things. And I'll tell you one reason, is because Paul did. Paul went there and he said it was unlawful for him to utter what he saw. And these people come back, write books, and make movies of it. And it doesn't... Yeah, they make a lot of money most of the time. And it doesn't match the scripture. Because the Jesus they describe, there's a little girl over in, I think in the Netherlands, but she's over in Europe somewhere, and she painted a picture of this Jesus that she's supposed to have seen. And it's made her a lot of money. And it's gone viral on the internet, and this was a few years ago, and everybody's like, oh, so that's what he looks like. I'm like, I have a better, a more sure picture of Jesus in the scripture, and he doesn't look like that.
Does he look like Satan, the one that little girl saw?
No, not.
He looks like Kenny Long.
Yeah, he just looked like a dark-headed guy with a beard, like, you know. So,
what verse?
Verses 12, well, actually, Doug, if you can turn there too, Revelation 1, I want Janie to read 12 through 15.
And I turned to see the voice that spake with me. And being turned, I saw seven golden candlesticks. And in the midst of the seven candlesticks, one like unto the Son of Man, clothed with a garment down to the front, and girt about the paps with a golden girdle.
It's a girdle.
Sorry.
But just real quick before she moves on, that's exactly what we see in verse 5 here in Isaiah 11. about the girdle of his loins and the faithfulness of the girdle of his reins, which is his loins, of his reins, I think that's his chest, which would be paps. So go ahead and continue there.
And his head and hairs were like white like wool, as white
microphone,
as snow.
Microphone. You, it's got to be in front of you. Yeah, move it around. Move.
His head and hairs were white as wool.
Show her how to
hold it. White like wool.
No, straight.
Yeah, straight up.
There you go. We had trouble hearing you, folks. Yeah.
White as snow, and his eyes were as a flame of fire, and his feet like unto fine brass, as if they were burned in a furnace, and his voice as the sound of many waters.
All right, now, Doug, we'll pick up there and read verses 16 through 18.
And he had in his right hand.
No, that's good. That's good.
Seven stars, and out of his mouth went a sharp, two-edged sword, and his countenance was as the sun shineth in his strength. And when I saw him, I fell at his feet as dead. And he laid his right hand upon me, saying unto me, Fear not, I am the first and the last. I am he that liveth and was dead, and behold, I am alive forevermore. Amen. And have the keys to hell and of death.
Now, what Janie and Doug read, if you paid attention, doesn't sound anything like these depictions of Jesus that you see from these people who say they go to heaven and see him and all that. Hair, white like wool. And all these guys are dark-headed, dark beards. I've said that, you know, his hair looked more like, if anybody in here anyway, it looked like Jenny's.
Yeah, Jenny's hair.
I'm not white.
But thankfully, Jenny doesn't have a beard.
Yeah, thank you.
A combination of you two, then.
Yeah, only might be a lot whiter, I think. So just keep that in mind. Anytime anybody tells you anything that's not, if they're not directly telling you what the Bible says, then you have to check it against the Bible. People will tell you things about God, about Jesus, about heaven, even about hell. Years ago, I went to this play, and it was, I think it was called something like Gates of Hell or something. And in this play, they'd have the devil and demons grabbing people and dragging them into hell, and then they're, you know, supposed to be like torturing them, and then they had a scene in hell where Satan's on a throne and talking like this. He's got horns and all this. That's nothing like the Bible. For starters, Satan's not in hell.
Amen.
Second of all, Satan will never be on a throne in hell. Satan is going to be cast in a bottomless pit for 1,000 years, and after that, then he's cast into a lake of fire to be tormented forever and ever, not sitting on a throne. And there's no, as far as him having horns, unless you can find where cherub had horns, we have no reason to believe that, yes?
Well, there is the fact that, isn't it, as a cherubim, one of their faces is the face of an ox?
That might be where they get it from.
Yeah.
That's
interesting.
Yeah.
So but he has wings, and they hardly ever show him with wings. But he's not this ugly, you know. The Bible says he was the most beautiful creation, and Paul warned he appears as an angel of light. He doesn't show up with in a red pajama suit with a tail flipping around and a pitchfork and foaming at the mouth and all that. And, you know, he is the master of disguise. So I believe he's caused people to put out those images of him because it helps him hide.
Oh, absolutely.
And it helps him deceive you. If you think he's going to look like that, and then an angel of light shows up and call yourself Moroni, and the next thing you know, we have the Mormon church.
Yeah.
If that really happened. And then, or, you know, you show up in front of an illiterate Arabian named Muhammad and you get another religion, which is what he said happened, you know. So on and on that can go. But I love then verse 6, and again, checking your Bible when you hear stuff. Look at verse 6. Read that again with me. The wolf, we're in Isaiah 11. Yeah, I'll give you a second, get back there. Isaiah 11, 6.
Okay.
Hold on, there's a couple more people flipping. I want to give them a chance to get there. And this is a very important verse. All right, read with me. The wolf also shall dwell with the lamb, and the leopard shall lie down with the kid, and the calf and the young lion and the fatling together, and a little child shall lead them. Now look closely there. It says the wolf also shall dwell with the lamb. And over people misquote the Bible and talk about the lion and the lamb.
Yeah. Right.
Now, will a lion and a lamb lie down together? Probably, because all the animals are going to get along. But this is a big thing a few years ago. I don't know if it's still going on, but you remember the Mandela?
Yeah.
They called this a Mandela effect. And they said the Bible always said lion and lamb. But this... And I don't even know if they think Mandela burped and everything went crazy or what. And it's something to do with Nelson Mandela is where they got the, and somehow then everything was changed and what we thought we know, we don't know and all that. Again, a satanic effort to put doubt in your mind about the Word of God. And I know a number of people online, I don't think anybody locally did this, but online, I know of a number of people who got really messed up by that. They really bought it, and they believed that everything has changed, things have been, and the Bible was changed, and it actually, this is one place. There's other places where they'd quote it. Yeah, Doug?
A guy a couple doors down from my mother's house, their family had sheep, and my dog was the only dog that was allowed over there, because if a dog gets to the sheep and gets that blood, you know, that it draws blood to taste and everything, it just goes on.
Mm-hmm.
And that's kind of the dog or the wolf, you know, that so you can lay down with them. That's really saying something.
Mm-hmm. Yeah, that's what the condition. Now, the millennium isn't a place with no sin or death, and a lot of people get that wrong.
Oh, really?
I mean, there will be sin.
Yeah.
And we'll... We'll say that we have in the past. We'll, I'm sure, that the Lord tarries in the future. The Bible talks about those who die before they're 100 years old, and it'll be a shame because they'll be like they're a child, because they should live 1,000 years. But people are being born all along in the millennium. So if they're born 500 years into the millennium, then they should live to be 500 years old. If they're born 800 years into the millennium, they should live to be 200 years old. And then whatever, there'll be people born the day before the end of the millennium, you know. They will then immediately, like babies who die or babies that are raptured, they'll immediately be, you know, grown adults in that glorified state just like Jesus. But during this millennium, the animals don't kill one another and eat one another. There will be animal sacrifice. And a lot of people are afraid to believe the Bible. And they'll read back here in Ezekiel where the millennial temple is discussed and there's animals being sacrificed. And they get scared to death to believe the Bible. You don't have to be afraid to believe what you read in the Bible.
Yeah, that's right.
And the Bible teaches, just like you and I, we take bread and wine and we remember what Christ did on the cross. Well, there'll be sacrifices in the millennium that will be a memorial for the payment of sin that Jesus has already accomplished. But then there will also be some of those offerings will be brought not as payment for sin, but as payment as a fine or a penalty, because the kings and leaders of certain nations will backslide and cause their people to not come to the feasts in the millennial temple, and they'll have to bring those sacrifices, picturing what Jesus has done to pay for all sin, but also those sacrifices will be eaten. Mm-hmm. So anyway, there's a lot about the millennium we don't have time to get into, but that phrase, the wolf also shall dwell with the lamb. Once in a while, you'll see an artist who'll get it right. and there'll be a wolf lying next to a lamb. If someone pictures a lion and a lamb, it's not wrong unless they quote this verse and pretend that it's what the Bible said in this verse. Because as I said, all the animals are going to get along. Yeah, John?
One of the funny things I picked up from Dr. Ruckman, he mentioned about some group that said the millennial reign was already happening. And so he said the lamb may be lying down with the lion, but he's got one eye open.
Yeah, that the amillennial, many of the amillennial teach that the church, the millennium, when you read about it in the Bible, represents the church age.
Yeah.
I couldn't be a Christian if that were true.
Yeah.
If the God of the Bible describing what he describes in the millennium is describing this, yeah. He wouldn't be a God who's omniscient. He wouldn't be a God who knows everything. Yeah. He'd be a boob.
Yeah.
God has described a time that is the answer to where we're living right now.
Yeah.
Also, the post-millennialists, they try to say that what's going to happen is the church will conquer the world with the gospel, and we'll have 1,000 years of peace, and then Jesus returns to basically say, good job! And that view kind of went out the window with the world wars. They're like, I don't think it's going to work out like that. Because before World War I, though, people were really thinking we were going to have a global government, a Christian, you know, government. And I don't know what they thought they were going to do with all the Hindus and Muslims and Confucianists and animists and atheists and agnostics and humanists and everybody else. But they really thought that that was going to happen. Then World War I dashed their hopes. And then after that, they thought, well, maybe that was the war to end all wars. And then World War II happened. And then since then, it's been 1,000 other wars. And so, you know what you do? Believe the Bible.
Yeah.
If you just believe the Bible, all this nonsense goes by the wayside. And it's, I don't care what they say. Guys who are all millennial, post-millennial, and some of these other views, it's all because they just can't get themselves to have the courage to believe the Bible. I believe there's a lot of people who say, oh, I don't really believe in the rapture, only because they don't want to be mocked and made fun of.
Yep.
Some of you may not even know, but Hollywood's made all kinds of movies and things about the rapture, making fun of us and mocks. There's one called Rapture Palooza and all this stuff. And so then, you know, hanging out with the cool crowd and they all make fun of the people who believe in the rapture. And there's just not very many people who just sit there in a crowd of people and say, I believe in the rapture.
Amen.
And the same thing happens about, you know, Jesus being the only way to heaven. You know, you get mocked for that. I believe Jesus is the only way to heaven. What? You know, that's how people act. So we continue with that verse. And it says at the end, and a little child shall lead them. There will be children in the millennium.
Yes.
It's in the eternal state where all children, if they've died as children or their children at the end of the millennium, they will be in an adult state, so to speak. But all of us will be totally different than we are now, thank God. Amen?
Amen.
How many of you, when you get out of the chair, you groan with creation? And how many of you are sitting down and groaning? I mean, you know, some of you. I mean, I'm not looking at anybody, Jason, but, you know, I know some backs and necks and who knows what else, my shoulder sometimes. I don't, you know, just in my hands, old injuries, football, and car wrecks, and fights. Won't get into that. But
it used to be my cereal snap, crackle, and pop.
Yeah, now it's you. But that's going to be neat. What's the fellow's name on Answers in Genesis? Guy, I'm sorry, I'm not giving you enough information. The guy does the kid, more kid type videos.
And Buddy Davis?
Is that Buddy Davis?
Yeah, Buddy.
Okay, Buddy Davis. I think it's his new one where he went to Africa. He went on a safari. And there was and these are wild animals. And he's walking around holding the tail of one of these lionesses. I'm like, I don't care how assured they get. Oh, it's okay, it's all fine. I'm not doing that. But he's walking around, you could tell he was like. Then once he let go and they filmed a little later, he was like, that was really amazing, you know.
That's terrifying.
No, I'll do that in the millennium. Yeah. But don't ask me to do that right now. not doing it. But there, it ain't going to be neat. You're going to see a child walking around with a lion, you know? Or in this case, it could be any of the other animals. It says the young lion and the fatling together, and the little child shall lead them. And I think you mentioned Ruckman. I think two or three times I've seen paintings of that. And people scoff and mock at it, but I believe it. Amen?
Amen.
It goes on in verse 7, and the cow and the bear shall feed. Their young ones shall lie down together, and the lion shall eat straw like the ox. We watched the grandkids Friday, and Jenny's trying to show them little animal videos, and then all of a sudden I hear, and I see the kids going, whoa, you know, and like,
sea lions fighting.
Horses,
I can't remember.
Yeah. And it's just funny because you got to watch what you, especially little kids, you got to watch what animal videos you put on. They could be mating, but they could also be devouring one another. And I just remember as a kid, Mutual of Omaha presents Wild Kingdom. You know, and I was excited to see it because they always showed animals killing each other. And I was like, it's scary, but it was cool. You know, as a kid, as a boy, I don't know if the girls feel that way or not, but how many of you men felt that way when you watched that show? I mean, you wouldn't maybe want to admit it, but you'd like, you know. But it is really an ugly scene. And Jeffrey Martis, Brother Martis, who wrote the book What Dwells Beyond and the Star of the King and made our logo and all that, he was in his recent, was a book we read?
Book.
And he was saying, it was on Job.
Yeah.
He wrote a book on Job, I recommend.
Prophecies in Job.
And he talked about this being planet death.
Yeah.
And we don't want to, you know, linger on it or anything, but you ought to give it some thought sometime, though, because it puts things in perspective. I mean, how many cemeteries are there around the world that we know of?
Right.
And then how many people have been walking on dead bodies and not even known it, or maybe even built houses where there are dead bodies, where cemeteries of ancient times and everything.
Well,
death everywhere.
Cars.
Huh?
They fuel our cars, too.
Well, then you have the fossil fuels. A fossil is what?
Yes.
Dead. We live off of death. We eat animals. We live off of death. We wear, not as much anymore. Most of us are wearing fake stuff. But we, you know, men used to always wear animals. You know, I mean, death, we cover ourselves with death. We would eat death. Our churches were surrounded with death. Most of the churches used to have cemeteries all around them.
And then we die.
And then you turn on TV to watch a nature show, and it's death. So, thankfully, that is temporary.
Amen.
And, yes, I'm going to have Carla, before you comment, go over to Luke 2, 13 through 15, Carla, if you would. And what was you going to say, John?
Oh, we even have a fossil in the White House.
That's right. We have a fossil in the White House. Luke 2, 13 through 15.
All right. Ice cream. And suddenly there was with the angel a multitude of the heavenly host praising God and saying, "Glory to God in the highest, and on earth peace, goodwill toward men." And it came to pass, as the angels were gone away with them into heaven, the shepherds said one to another, "Let us now go even unto Bethlehem and see this thing which is come to pass, which the Lord hath made known unto us."
Every time you hear Christmas time, this peace on earth, goodwill toward men, understand it's not going to happen until Jesus is king. So you hear that phrase used all the time. It's misused. And the UN says we're going to bring in peace. You know, and the Beatles, "All I am saying." And well, whatever peace you can give a chance is nothing compared to what the Bible's talking about when it comes to peace.
Man's peace is peace when there is no peace.
And even when a few nations get along or something like that, there's still war in different nations. And even if all the nations stop fighting for a few weeks, which has never happened, the animals are still eating each other.
Yeah.
And it's just a matter of time, and then there's going to be a war.
And there's still crime.
And then there's crime and prisons and all that.
I think over in Thessalonians, it talks about the people will be crying peace and safety.
Yeah. It's a false peace. So no more snake bites. Instead of giving a baby a rattle, you'll give the baby a rattler in the millennium. The baby will be able to play with a rattlesnake instead of having a rattle. And how many wondered, is snake handling churches? That won't be impressive during the millennium. Yeah, but you know, there's snake-handed churches. I tell people all the time, their problem is they're in the wrong dispensation. And you can be a snake handler in the millennium. You won't have to worry about getting bit. Then look at verse 8. And the sucking child shall play on the hole of the asp. Right now, that'd freak you out if you saw a kid playing on a snake hole, especially if you knew it was poisonous. And the weaned child shall put his hand on the cockatrice den. That's a little tiny child that's just been weaned, just able to crawl around and get around. He's going to be playing with snakes and cockatrices and scorpions and you name it. And you're not going to be worried about it. You have to look that up and make your own decision, because there's debate on what that is. I think it's a type of scorpion. But some of these animal names, everybody likes to debate what they are, and then, of course, that gives them reason to want to correct the King James Bible. So as you're looking that up, I want to read verse 9, and it says, "They shall not hurt nor destroy in all my holy mountain." And no more wars, no more Antifa and BLM riots, no more FBI insurrections, no more false flags. It says, "For the earth shall be full of the knowledge of the Lord as the waters cover the sea." What are you going to say, Jenny?
I was looking up in Webster's. It says, "A serpent imagined to proceed from a cock's egg." And then it says it can kill you with a glance.
Ah, okay. So they're a serpent that like to be in an egg. It's where they get their nutrition and shelter, probably. And then they, but if you go across them, that. Yes, Jenny?
I just Googled it looked it up normally. And apparently they've taken the name cockatrice for mythical creature now. As a mythical beast, essentially a two-legged dragon or serpent-like creature with a rooster's head.
Yeah, so that's what.
It's just interesting. The world for some reason took that and is perverting it.
Yeah, and I take Jenny's definition probably is closer to the truth.
Yeah.
So, real quick, we don't have time to read all these, but Brother Chuck, if you can go to Romans 11:25-27, and then Jason, if you can go to Hebrews 8, and I'll have you read 8 through 10, and then Joseph can read 11 through 13. I just want to close up by reading this about the knowledge of the Lord. The earth shall be full of the knowledge of the Lord. You won't need Bible teachers like me. We won't need Sunday school teachers like me and John. And
amen.
The whole earth will be full of the knowledge of the Lord. Go ahead, Chuck, if you're there, read that. Romans 11:25-27.
"For I would not, brethren, that ye should be ignorant of this mystery, lest ye should be wise in your own conceits, that blindness in part is happened to Israel, unto the fullness of the Gentiles be come in. And so all Israel shall be saved, as it is written, there shall come out of Zion the deliverer, and shall turn away ungodliness from Jacob. For this is my covenant unto them, when I shall take away their sins."
So that's the purpose of the return of Jesus Christ regarding Israel. All Israel is saved, and then we go into this millennial kingdom, and we read about that in Hebrews chapter 8, verses 8 through 10. Jason?
"For finding fault with them, he saith, behold, the days come, saith the Lord, when I will make a new covenant with the house of Israel and with the house of Judah, not according to the covenant that I made with their fathers in the day when I took them by hand to lead them out of the land of Egypt, because they continued not in my covenant, and I regarded them not, saith the Lord. For this is the covenant that I will make with the house of Israel after those days, saith the Lord. I will put my laws into their mind and write them in their hearts, and I will learn, and I will be to them a God, and they shall be to me a people.
That's picking up right where Brother Chuck left off. With this covenant with Israel includes full knowledge of the Lord in their hearts and minds. Now, Joseph, go ahead and read 11 through 13.
And they shall not teach every man his neighbor and every man his brother, saying, Know the Lord, for all shall know me, from the least to the greatest. For I will be merciful to their unrighteousness, and their sins and their iniquities will I remember no more. In that he saith, A new covenant he hath made, the first old. Now that which decayeth and waxeth old is ready to vanish away.
That's a fulfillment of Jeremiah 31:31-37. That what Jason and Joseph just read. All right, let's close the prayer. Father, we thank you, Lord, for this time in your word, and pray it'll find a place in our hearts and minds permanently. And we'll look forward to that day of peace that you bring and not get caught up in the world's fake peace. Knowing Jesus Christ, repenting toward God with faith in that death, burial, and resurrection for eternal life, we will live in that millennial kingdom and enjoy perfect peace then and forever and ever, all because of Jesus. And we thank you and praise you in his precious name. Amen. Amen. Amen.
All right, onliners, go grab your tea. We'll see you shortly.